Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to Hajj Step by Step. We're very happy to be presenting this program for you, and we appreciate you joining us today. Inshallah, this will be a very useful and resourceful guide for you to understand the rites of Hajj. And our guide himself, here to help us with this process, is Muhammad Salah. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
On previous episodes, we've talked about entering the state of Ihram, the restrictions and the requirements associated with Ihram, and now we're at the point of reaching Mecca, arriving by boat, by plane, on foot, on wheels, however it may be. What happens next when we arrive?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Praise be to Allah, who praise Him and we seek His help. Whomsoever Allah guides is the truly guided one, and whomsoever Allah leaves astray, no one can show him guidance. May peace and blessing be upon His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Actually, you're making us very, very excited, reminding us with the arrival to Jeddah, the port, whether it's an airport or a seaport. There, we should remember that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to take a ghusl before entering Mecca. So one of the times where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would prepare himself by making ghusl before doing that act. So there are plenty of showers that a person is recommended to take a ghusl before entering Mecca. And once we enter Mecca, now we're ready to do the second pillar of either Hajj or Umrah. Whenever we say a pillar, it means it's not redeemable if one does not do it. And a person must fulfill it by himself or by herself. We've talked about other mandatory acts, which if a person doesn't do it, might make it up by paying a penalty or slaughtering a sheep. But a rukn means that the pilgrim or a person who's performing Umrah must do it. And if they do not do it, their Hajj is incomplete. Actually, there is no Hajj nor Umrah. So the second pillar is At-Tawaf. At-Tawaf is an Arabic word which means to make rounds around an object. In our case, is to make rounds around the Kaaba, the ancient house. The reference to that from the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated that, وَلْيَطَّوَّفُوا بِالْبَيْتِ الْعَتِيقِ. Let them make tawaf around the ancient house, al-Kaaba. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he performed Hajj, Umm Salama was with him. And she was ill during the time. She said, Ya Rasulullah, I'm sick. He did not exempt her from performing tawaf. He said, well, perform tawaf from behind the people and on the back of your right. But you still have to perform tawaf. And Umm al-Mu'mineen, Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her. She too joined the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when she experienced her menses at a place called Saraf before entering to do the tawaf and so on, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam calmed her and said, do everything that the pilgrim would do except one thing, at-tawaf. And he did not exempt her from tawaf. She still had to fulfill it after she was cleaned up.
So is there any, we talked before about some of the exceptions, if somebody has a need that there's in state of ihram, is there any exception at all for tawaf, or it must be fulfilled?
No way. If a person coming to perform Hajj or Umrah, they must do the tawaf by themselves. Except, of course, if a person is taking his children, young kids with him. In this case, he would do tawaf on behalf of himself, and he would carry his kids to do tawaf on their behalf.
Sheikh, you mentioned about arriving in Jeddah and taking a shower and taking the ghusl. It brings up another issue that I wanted to ask about. When you're in the state of ihram, obviously you're still living life and you may break your state of purity. Is it required to immediately renew the state of purity? What is exactly the requirement? And of course, does this state of purity apply to tawaf as well?
Well, there are certain requirements for the performance of tawaf. Number one, a tawaf is exactly similar to a salah, with one difference. In a salah, we cannot speak anything other than the recitation of the Quran and those remembrance and supplications which were instructed to recite during the ruku', sujood, etc. In a state of tawaf, it's exactly like salah, but a person may speak anything other than the Quran. May ask somebody next to him about what time is it now, how many rounds did we make so far, etc. But not to the point that we see people holding their cell phones while performing tawaf and assuring their relatives that, yes, very, very crowded here right now. That really a person who came all the way to perform this wonderful ibadah should keep in mind this is a sacred place. Do not violate it by those worldly things. You can save your phone calls until you're done. So number one requirement is at-tahara. And I mean at-tahara from both hadith, the minor and the major impurities. So if a person broke his wudu by either passing wind, vomiting, doing anything or urinating or defecating, right away they must perform wudu before salah and before tawaf. At-tawaf is exactly like a salah, except talking. And at-tawaf is permissible. The major impurities, such as having a wet dream, we're not going to talk about sexual intercourse because obviously when a person is in a state of ihram, he must avoid that. We've discussed that before. But a wet dream, that something might happen any time. It requires ghusl to remove that major impurity. For any sexual discharge, it requires ghusl. Whenever a woman is experiencing her monthly period, she cannot do tawaf, according to the hadith which was stated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw Aisha was crying. He said, "You must have what every daughter of Adam has. Did your period come?" She said, "Yes." He said, "Don't you be sad. That's something that Allah ordained on the daughters of Eve. Calm down. Do everything would a pilgrim do except at-tawaf." So that means at-tawaf requires tahara from the minor and the major impurity. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed wudu before making tawaf.
For the woman who's in this situation, you said she has to perform tawaf later. Even if this is beyond the days of Hajj, does she have to make it up then, if that happens to be the case for her?
Well, a smart woman, before going for the journey of Hajj, would estimate the number of days when she gets the period. And accordingly, they would adjust the reservation so that she would not travel before making sure that she's pure and she's done with tawaf al-ifada, which is the mandatory rukn, one of the pillars of the Hajj. Without it, there is no Hajj. Some of the scholars said that if a woman has to leave right now and the period just struck her by the end of her activities and she did not do a tawaf, the rukn, they said that with this condition, she may wear the pad properly and perform tawaf, but that's an exception because she has to leave with the company and she has no other way to stay back or to stay behind. I see this opportunity and I would like to share with my beloved sisters that many of you, whenever they go for Hajj, once something like that happens and they see the period, they panic. Many of them think that Allah is not happy with them. Many of them think that it's over. Their Hajj is void. And many of them, while on the plane, while on the way, once they see the period have come, they do not even assume the intention of ihram. They say, "I don't have to because I am not pure." No. He assumed the intention of ihram. He enter Mecca. He do everything, but you do not enter the masjid, nor do you do tawaf. Even if the period remains with you, you go all the way until you go to Arafah, to Al-Muzdalifah, to Mina, and save the last activity as the Prophet ﷺ did with Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha wa ardaha to the end. So she performed a tawaf after she was purified.
Sheikh, what are some of the other requirements of a tawaf? You mentioned purity, but what else do we have to keep in mind?
Very important to remember covering the awra, and particularly for men who are wearing those, ihram clothes, al-izar around the waist and a towel on their shoulders. Many people take it easy and they forget so that their izar would fall beneath or below their navel. This part is awra, and they should maintain covering the awra during all times, whether in tawaf or outside a tawaf. But specifically during tawaf, because a tawaf, once again, is exactly similar to a salah.
And Sheikh, is there anything in terms of the actual, what we do in tawaf? I mean, we know that, we're walking
the
around the Kaaba.
The technical part,
what's
yes.
the technical issue here?
It is very, very interesting. In the past, when people would go for Hajj and they have not seen even a movie or a show about Hajj, once they enter the masjid, they don't know where to begin from. There are hundreds of thousands of people just making tawaf, and they get lost. So that's why I recommend, before going for Hajj, to watch this movie. And to know that the beginning point is the corner of the black stone. Why is it called so? Because there is a black stone, and this black stone came from heaven. That black stone is put in the corner, and this is your beginning point and your end point. So you begin from there, and you make 7 rounds. That's another requirement. And the 7 rounds have to be from outside the Kaaba, not from inside. If a person made 7 rounds except one step, the entire tawaf is invalid. If a person performed tawaf, but in 1 or 2 steps, or a few steps, he made it from inside the Kaaba, the tawaf is invalid. And I understand that you might ask, how would a person get to do tawaf inside the Kaaba? We normally see the door of the Kaaba always closed. If you look to this picture, you see there is an arch. This arch is surrounding an area. Normally the guards resist at the corner to the left side, resist against people who try to enter, and they think that they don't want to allow them to enter and train this area. Inside this arch, you read in books, people will tell you it is Hijr Ismail. This nomenclature is wrong. It's just called Al-Hijr or Al-Hatim. Al-Hijr is a part of Al-Kaaba. How do we know that? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed us that when the Meccans came to reconstruct the Kaaba, they didn't have enough financial means, which they made certain that any money would be put in the construction of the Kaaba has to be from lawful sources. So they did not take any money but the halal. So when they didn't have enough to build the entire Kaaba, they were short, and they just built it up to there, and the rest was surrounded with that arch. So inside that arch is considered as a part of the Kaaba. Maybe there is a reason for it. The Prophet ﷺ said that to Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, that had it not been that the case that your people are still very close to the time of ignorance, I would have demolished the Kaaba and reconstructed it on the old foundations of Ibrahim and Ismail, peace be upon them. But he didn't do it for the sake of the integrity of the entire community, and they were just new to Islam.
Sheikh, before we go on, we're going to take a quick break. We'll get back to this issue of talking about the requirements of a tawaf. Please stay with us. Assalamu alaikum.
لبيك اللهم لبيك
لبيك اللهم لبيك
لبيك لا شريك لك
لبيك لا شريك لك
لبيك إن الحمد
Story of Hajj.
This program is not about the rituals of Hajj, rather about the story that is behind each ritual of Hajj. The tawaf around the Kaaba has a story. The sacrifice has a story. between Safa and Marwa has a story. The sacrifice of Ibrahim to his son has a story. Standing in the mountain of Arafah has a story. This program is not devoted only to those who are going to Hajj, also to those who are staying at home. Now, he is to call his father to Islam, to monotheism. Later on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanding Ibrahim alayhi salam to sacrifice his only son. Another test.
Join Imam Karim Abu Zaid in his program, Story of Hajj, as he takes us on a journey through the life of Ibrahim, peace be upon him, and teaches us the history behind each ritual of Hajj.
Huda, a light in every home.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome back. We're talking about a tawaf. I wanted to ask, when you deal with the issue of starting the tawaf at the corner of the black stone, obviously when there's so many people there, you might enter the other side of the masjid, you have to join the flow of the tawaf. Is that permissible to do, and do you just wait till you reach that point to make your intention, and the same applies for exiting the tawaf?
Well, it varies from a time to another time. If a person is going to perform Umrah during summer where very few people are around, it's different. He or she might have an easy access to reach to the corner of the black stone right away and take a shortcut and begin from there. But in the condition of Hajj, the only choice is to go with the centrifugal force. By the meaning, you would just go with the flow until you get to the black stone corner or in line with it, then you would point by your hand, since you will not be able to reach it specially during Hajj, and say, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, then go on your way around the Kaaba 7 rounds. And your end of point will be once again the black stone corner, not a step before it. Then afterward, you prepare yourself not to go against the flow, rather to move with them until you move slowly and gradually outside until you exit.
Sheikh, we have an illustration of the Kaaba. I know you mentioned the part called Al-Hijr, but it's known also as Hijr Ismail. Could you explain where it got this name and what the mistake is here?
And there is actually false information, and I'm confirming that this is not true. Some people think that Prophet Ismail was buried there, and this is not true. This Hijr is sacred and considered as a very valuable part because for ordinary people, they may pray inside the Kaaba. This is actually a part of the Kaaba, and that's why I once again emphasize you should never try in the middle of your tawaf to enter. If they open the door, for instance, for any moment, you should not enter until you completely finish 7 rounds around the Kaaba. Any step you take inside while you have not finished your tawaf, in fact, you did tawaf inside the Kaaba, and that's invalid.
Sheikh, what about if the iqama for salah is called while you're making tawaf? Do you stop and make salah and continue the tawaf? Do you have to begin again?
Well, right away, once the iqama has been called, wherever you are, you join the congregation and you pray. And once the salah is over, you resume from the same spot where you stopped at.
Sheikh, what are some of the other recommended acts of making tawaf?
We stated that number one is beginning by the black stone. It is highly recommended not only to point, rather, but to touch, to kiss the black stone by your lips without making noise. And even to put your forehead and nose on it like you're in a state of sujood. The black stone is such a very precious stone. It came from paradise. As in a hadith that Abdullah ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him, narrated that there is nothing on earth which is from heaven but this stone, this black stone. In another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that by Allah, on the Day of Judgment, this black stone would come with two eyes and a tongue. to bear witness and to testify for the favor of those who received it by touching it or kissing the black stone. We have to verify some facts here. This black stone, as the Prophet ﷺ indicated in another hadith, came down from heaven, and it was whiter than the milk. But due to the sins of son of Adam and children of Adam, it turned darker, darker, until it became that dark. Believers have to understand that this stone does not benefit nor harm. So why do we have to kiss it? Why do we have to touch it? It's a sign that you've been there. That is the only place where you may kiss. Also, I started by saying it's a recommended act. First of all, Umar ibn Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him, received the black stone and he kissed it. And he remarked saying, and everybody should keep that statement in their mind and heart. Umar ibn Khattab said, by Allah, I know that you're just a stone. You neither benefit nor harm. Had I not seen the Prophet ﷺ kissing you, I wouldn't have done so. So we're doing it as a mean of following the footsteps of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, while in mind and heart, we understand that it does not offer any benefit. Adjacent to that, there will be a Ruknul Yamani. We had it on the previous picture, and you see it clearly here. In the case of a Ruknul Yamani, when we pass by it, which is adjacent to the corner of the black stone, it's recommended to receive it by your right hand, to touch it. And if you can't reach it, you pass by without even pointing towards it. But you never kiss it. Besides these two corners, there is no stone, no rock, or any pillar in the masjid or any other place where a believer may touch or kiss. Only the black stone and a Ruknul Yamani, because they were still built on the old foundations of the Kaaba, which was constructed by Prophet Ibrahim and Ismail. The Prophet ﷺ said that the black stone and a Ruknul Yamani were two precious stones from paradise. Allah put out their light, extinguished their light, or otherwise, if their light was still there, it would have illuminated what's between the east and the west. It's a recommended act. It's very lovely to do so. But what if you try to get there and instead you step on somebody's foot or you hurt another pilgrim? You've just made a great violation. And that's why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed Umar, Ya Umar, you're a strong man. If you see a gap, proceed on. But if not, then go on your way. It will be sufficient for you to point by your right hand, say, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar. Keeping in mind, tranquility and kindness is mandatory, while kissing or touching the black stone is just a recommended act. So do not violate your Hajj and mess up your record while performing Hajj, trying to compete and hit and hurt others trying to get to the black stone. And so I advise women to try to keep distance and just to point by their right hand and say Bismillah Allahu Akbar. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam once by himself with a stick in his hand, he touched it, the black stone with the stick, and he kissed it. But if you do not get to touch it by your hand or by anything else, then you just point and you go on without kissing your hand or raising your hands like you're in a state of takbir. These are all false acts that you should avoid during tawaf.
Sheikh, we're now seeing the Station of Abraham. What is the significance of this part of the masjid, and what are some of the practices associated with it?
As Allah the Almighty stated in the Quran, فِيهِ آيَاتٌ بَيِّنَاتٌ مَقَامُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ. In it, in the sacred mosque, manifest proofs such as the Station of Ibrahim. In this picture, there is inside that box a stone which has the footprint, the footmark of Prophet Ibrahim a.s. As he was constructing the Kaaba with the assistance of his son Ismail, peace be with them, as the building of the Kaaba was getting higher, so he needed a stone to step on. That stone kept and preserved his footmark, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So you would see that both his feet there. What is the significance of that? It's just a sign. And it is haram. And it is forbidden to deliberately go there and try to touch the box or seek some blessing from there, because there is nothing there but one of the manifest signs Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deposited, so that we see the history of the construction of the Kaaba.
Sheikh, are there any more recommended acts during Tawaf or after Tawaf? And what about misunderstandings or misconceptions about Tawaf?
While a person is performing Tawaf, should utilize every moment by making zikr, tasbih, remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is there a specific dua? Actually, there is no dua that's memorized the Prophet ﷺ used to recite regularly or say. That means it is very easy for any person to supplicate with whichever dua they have memorized, or recite the Quran, or simply praise Allah, the Almighty, saying, La ilaha illallah, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, etc. Any of those remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, any of those beautiful words. But in the distance between Rukn al-Yamani, the corner which has Rukn al-Yamani, and the black stone, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was reported to supplicate, saying, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Our Lord, grant us a goodly reward in this dunya and in the hereafter, and protect us from the fire of hell. Two other very important recommended acts during tawaf. One is related to our appearance, which is known as al-ittiba', which is for the male pilgrims. Now they are going to uncover the right shoulder and wrap the ihram beneath the right arms, but the left one is completely covered. That will take place throughout the entire tawaf, the very first tawaf, the arrival tawaf, 7 rounds. Another act, which is walking briskly for the mim in the first 3 rounds. Why? These are some of the traditions which we inherited from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam while performing Hajj. It goes back to a reason that when the Muslims came to perform Hajj, when they came to perform Umrah, actually after the Treaty of Al-Hudaybiyah, the Meccans were watching to see that those people who came with fever and illness, how active will they be? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered them to uncover their right shoulders and to jog in the first 3 rounds to show off, to show the disbelievers and the Meccans that they're very, very strong. So when the Meccans saw that, they commented by saying that, are those the people whom you said that they're sick and the fever have destroyed them? So after they were dismissed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said out of mercy to his companions to slow down and walk regularly. These two acts, these two recommended acts, are only recommended for men. A woman must be completely covered while performing tawaf or any other act of worship as long as she's in public. A woman should not jog nor walk briskly, even if she's in the company of her husband, that if he does, he would wait for her, and she should not jog while performing tawaf.
Sheikh, we're almost out of time, but we saw some images of people who get very close to the Kaaba and push their bodies against the Kaaba. Is there a basis for this, or is there any rulings on this kind of behavior?
As we just stated, there is no other brick or stone in the Kaaba that a person should touch or may touch seeking any blessing, but complying with the traditions of the Prophet ﷺ, touching the black stone and a Rukn al-Yamani. After performing tawaf and so on, it's recommended to, there is an area between the black stone and the door of Al-Kaaba. It's known as Al-Multazam, where a person would adhere his face, chest, and his entire body, raise his hands, and stick his body against that part of the Kaaba, which is known as Al-Multazam. Then beg Allah for mercy and ask Him for forgiveness, keeping in mind the Kaaba is just bricks and stones. It does not benefit nor harm. We're here to comply with the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All the practices of people by wiping their clothes or their hands against the body of the Kaaba, false, false, false. Those acts actually could ruin their Hajj.
Shaykh, thank you very much. This has been a very interesting discussion of a tawaf. We hope to continue with our discussion of Hajj in future episodes, and we hope this is a benefit to you, the viewers. Please stay tuned. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam.
لا شريك له.